When I was in the concert business, one of the things that I learned was that you don't want to be an opening act. Many people think it would be a great privilege to be an opening act, but the fact is it's pretty tough duty. Most people who have bought the expensive tickets want to hear more of the headline artist and less of everybody else. And I've heard an awful lot of really, really good musicians playing their hearts out, and the crowd could have cared less. In fact, if they go on too long, the crowd gets edgy and a bit hostile. And it's worse if you're a single musician. Worse yet if you're a comedian, unless they've seen you on TV. And one time, I saw a guy as an opening act who was a painter. I kid you not. Now, you talk about tough duty. This guy came out, and without saying a word to the crowd, he came out and he put this big easel, maybe 6 foot by 4 foot, big pieces of paper hanging off this thing, and he arranged about, I don't know, maybe 6 or 8 pots of brightly colored paint in front of the easel, and he picked up 3 mallets with absorbent heads in each hand, and he began what was called his two-fisted art attack. This guy's name was Denny Dent. Maybe you've heard of him. But he didn't say a word to the crowd. Everybody was just kind of dumbfounded when he came out. They go, what is this? And then he nodded to me. I was doing the sound that day, and I played the music that he wanted, which happened to be a piece by Bob Dylan. And as the music began to play, he dipped the mallets in the paint, and he started splattering paint on the paper. And I've seen refrigerator art that looked better than this. And the crowd, after they got over their original shock and dismay, began to catcall and hoot and jeer. They were absolutely furious that we were wasting time with this guy instead of letting them hear the people that they came to hear. Well, he went on like this, and he kept, you know, more and more frenzied. And the thing was tall, so he had to jump up and splat paint like this. And the people were just absolutely livid, by and large. But then an amazing thing happened. It started with one guy. When he started to recognize that what this man was putting up on the paper was an actual picture of someone. And they you could see, they started to point and they cut their head off to the side and grab the person next to him. And then pretty soon this became infectious. People throughout the audience began to see and look and kind of, yeah, I think I see an eye there. Yeah, there's an ear. And the crowd changed from hostility to curiosity. And it was a neat transformation. And then the music began to get closer and closer to the climax of the piece, and I played it thunderously loud to try and help this guy out. And pretty soon, again, one by one, people all of a sudden discovered that this wasn't just a slapdash painting of somebody. This was a perfect portrait of Bob Dylan. And one by one, one brushstroke at a time for this guy or for that guy, a different brushstroke. But they noticed, hey, that's Bob Dylan. And they would grab each other and they'd, do you see that? That's Bob Dylan. And they'd jump up and down. And by the end, everybody could see it. And everybody was cheering and yelling because they saw who it was. And it transformed the whole place from hostility through curiosity to absolute joy when they had clarity of who it was. And it was amazing. And for each one, it took a different brushstroke, a different time. But one by one by one, everybody just sort of got it. Now, a very similar thing happens for us when we come to realize with clarity who Jesus really is. For each of us, it's a different brushstroke, a different set of circumstances, a different time. But when there's that moment that all of a sudden the details come together and we just get it, when it clicks for us, when it comes together and we realize, oh, I get it. It's just this amazing transformation. Some of us come approach this with hostility. Some of us move on through curiosity. Some of us look straight at Jesus and we can't really see him until the right moment, until the right brush stroke, until the right time. And when then we cross this invisible line from curiosity to clarity and become an absolute fan, jumping and cheering in our heart. Same thing for the people that gave their testimony this morning. One was an 11-year-old kid in church. Random comment by the pastor on the way out. Do you know Jesus? And one thing led to another. A grandmother. A testimony in Sunday school. And one woman on her deathbed. Not until she was just getting ready to leave this earthly plane did she get it. Get it. And the same thing for the disciples. We read recently in the Gospel of John how John peered into the empty tomb and he saw the grave clothes and he wrote that he believed. And Mary needed a voice from Jesus saying, Mary. And then she got it. And the disciples gathered in the room when Jesus showed up and said, peace be with you. And he showed them his wounds and so forth. And they got it. But not Thomas. Remember, he wasn't there. And they surround Thomas and, hey, we've seen the Lord. And no. And you know the story. When you think Thomas, you think what? Doubting Thomas. Let's read it together, because I think there's some things that might be interesting for us to notice about this process of crossing this line from curiosity into clarity, from doubt into belief. We're looking at chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, and we're going to start with what happened to Thomas, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, I just want to say a few things to those of us who are here this morning who have been looking at Jesus and haven't got it yet. You know, the facts about Jesus have been heard, told over and over again in your heart. You've got this, maybe on Mother's Day there are maybe some people here who came with hostility. They came just because they had to today. I don't know. But my guess is that most of you who have not connected the dots and figured out with a clarity who Jesus is are at least curious. And you've been looking and you sort of want to believe, but nothing's happened yet. And I just want to point out a couple of things that might be helpful for you to understand about this deal with Thomas and how it relates to the character of Jesus and who he is. And the first thing is that you notice in this story that Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he could do these various things, put his finger in the wounds of Jesus. And yet, Jesus knew. Did you notice that? Jesus understood exactly what it would take for Thomas to believe. For each person, it's something different. And Jesus knows this, because he knows your heart. And he knows what it'll take for you to believe. And he doesn't begrudge Thomas this. He doesn't say, well, Thomas, you know, sorry you can't believe, but that's it for you. You just go off about it and have a good life. He doesn't do that. He sets up the circumstances that are correct for Thomas so that Thomas can cross that line into belief. See what I mean? And if you're truly looking for Jesus, if you truly want to see who he is, understand this. Jesus is truly looking for you. And he knows what's going on in your heart. And he not only knows what it will take for you to believe, but he knows why it will take that for you to believe. And he would love to set that up for you. All different kinds of things have been used. I know one guy that came to faith, across the line for faith, because he saw a vegetable. It's a long story behind that. But that's what it was. That was the final detail, a vegetable. I know another guy, a guy I know quite well, for whom it took a pair of pliers. And others have, you know, I know a guy who was out fishing one day, praying the whole day, trying to figure out, is this true that what I've been told about Jesus? Is this really true? I just don't know how I can kind of put this all together. I just don't get it. And he didn't catch a single thing up at Carter Lake whole day until the very end of the day. And he prayed. He said, if this is true, give me a fish. Wham! Now, I don't know if that'll happen for you. I wouldn't use that as a method to catch fish. But the point is, Jesus knows your heart. He knows why it will take certain things before you can cross that line into clarity and faith. And it's not a surprise to him. He doesn't get upset by that. He's looking for you, and he'll set it up for you. Now, did you notice that he waited a week for Thomas? So it says here in verse 26, it was a week later before he showed up. Now, why did he leave Thomas twisting in the wind for a week? Was he punishing him? I don't think so. I think he was allowing Thomas to observe what was going on in the hearts of all his buddies after they'd seen Jesus. They had this excitement that wouldn't go away. There were changes in their heart that weren't unchanging. You know, they were not able to be argued away from this conviction that they had seen Jesus. And it was not until Thomas was ready, until the right time, that Jesus showed up. You know, you can ruin a loaf of bread if you take it out of the oven too soon. And Jesus knows not only what Thomas needs to believe, he knows when. The time will be ready. The time is right, or Thomas will be ready. And so he shows up not only with the right details, but at the right time. And he says, Thomas, come here, put your finger in these wounds. And Jesus knows when the right time for you is, too. Because he knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what you've been through. He knows the experiences in your life. He knows what it'll take for you to believe. And he knows when the time will be right. Now keep your eyes open. And be patient. And keep watching and waiting. Because he's coming for you. He's looking for you. And at the right moment, get it? I see who he is. And cross over. But this this crossing over, this process of belief is tricky, isn't it? If any of you have ever gone cliff diving or jumping, you know that the hard part is not jumping. The hard part is preparing yourself to jump. And in the same way, Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And this process of believing first involves putting away the doubt. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying, because you may be hearing me say, first you have to park your brains at the door. And that's not true. Believing in Jesus is not giving up your intellect. What it is giving up is your security blanket of doubt. There is a very big difference between skepticism and doubt. Skepticism, the word is derived from the Greek word to look carefully into something. Skepticism, in its best sense, is looking carefully into the details of something with an open mind and an open heart. So you can ascertain for yourself what's really true. Okay? Doubt is protecting yourself with this layer of toughness and blindness and deafness so that you don't have to be confronted with something. You see, Thomas had seen Jesus be crucified. His heart had been ripped out. Imagine seeing your very best friend, a person on whom you had pinned all your hopes, be brutally murdered. Imagine how hurt he was, how devastated. And Thomas was not willing to go down a primrose lane of wishful thinking and to try and patch up his grief in his heart with some kind of false sense of hope and just, Jesus is alive, isn't that nice? He wasn't willing to do that because he was hurting too much. And he was afraid. And if you've ever been betrayed in love, you know how tough it is to trust yourself to somebody else again. You surround yourself with a protective layer of doubt. And Jesus says to Thomas, put that stuff down. Come out from behind that fortress of doubt. And look and see and believe. Do you remember when you were a little kid and you skinned your knee? Or cut it? Remember that? I got a scar on my knee. And so I remember it quite well. As a little guy or a little girl, you run home to get somebody to fix it, right? I've got a Bowie, you know, I'm bleeding. But you don't want them to touch it. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And they said, well, you got to remove your hand so I can wash it. And, no! You know, that's how doubt works. Because each one of us has a busted and wounded heart. An empty and anguished life. There's an empty piece inside. And Jesus wants to reach in there and heal it. But he can't do it when we're wrapped in doubt. Dysfunctional doubt, neurotic doubt that protects our hearts and because we don't want to be hurt again or fooled. Stop doubting and believe. And some of us will think, well, you know, I'm not sure if I believed or not. Thomas was sure. He dropped to his knees. My Lord! My God! He wasn't cussing. He was calling Jesus God. Real belief, you know it when it happens because it comes with a real response. This guy, Denny Dent, the artist, after he got done with about three paintings or so, people understood that the music that was playing was sung by the person that he was painting. And so they knew what his shtick was. And so when he did his grand finale, and I put on the Jimi Hendrix music, they all assumed he was going to paint a picture of Jimi Hendrix. And so he's slopping the paint up there, and every once in a while he turns around, and he goes, huh? And people kind of looked at it and said, well, I know it's supposed to be Jimi Hendrix, but I don't quite get it. And there was polite applause based on the fact that they knew he was supposed to be painting Jimi Hendrix, and he'd done so well before, so it must be, yeah, okay. And so he'd go back and he'd paint some more and he'd turn around, huh? Still nothing. And then he got kind of frantic and he threw down the mallets and he picked up gobs of paint in his hands and he threw it at the canvas and he turned around and he's dripping with paint. Huh? And everybody, yeah, you know. And he looked at it and he went over to the picture and he turned it upside down and there's Jimi Hendrix. Perfect. Perfect. And everybody saw it at once. And that crowd went bananas. Because they saw. And when people see Jesus, really, it comes with a real response. It's different for everybody. Some people are mellow and they don't respond very much. Some people are very effusive and outgoing and they just, you know, overreact. But real belief is accompanied by a real response. You'll know it. And so if it hasn't happened, keep looking. Keep waiting, because Jesus knows your heart. He knows why you're hiding behind doubt. He knows how you've been hurt. He knows why you need certain things in order to believe, and He knows when the time is right. And He knows you, and He loves you. And He says to you, stop doubting and believe. When Thomas did this, Jesus said, wow. Because you see me, you believed. And then he said that people that don't get to see him in the flesh and yet get to see him with their spiritual eyes and believe, they're blessed too. And that blessing is not simply because you understand who Jesus is. It's not simply that you understand that the Creator of the universe loves you personally and has personally come and died for your sins and made it possible for you to be with Him forever, with eternal life. It's not simply that. There's a blessing that comes as He installs a new kind of life in your soul. The kind of life that you may not have understood that you've been thirsting for from day one. His Holy Spirit comes to live inside. New life happens. And that's the blessing. It's called eternal life. And John says, this whole book that I wrote it down for one reason. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. That He's the Son of God. And that by coming across this line into clarity in your belief, this aha moment, you too might have this blessing of real life in your soul.